Great. So I'm so glad to be here. And I bring you good news of great joy to all people. First, though, I'll tell you a story. I might have told you this story before in some place downstairs or upstairs, but you can chalk that up to age. My best friend John was a 30-year-old Southern Baptist minister in New York City. He got lost. He was getting married to Jane in her hometown of Lynchburg, Virginia. I was just 8 years out of Jamaica and had recently moved to New York, and had recently moved from New York City, where John and Jane still lived. Moved to Providence, Rhode Island, and so we met in Manhattan and caravaned together down to Lynchburg. Jane was from a wealthy family. You could tell from the splendor of the family home and the uniformed, choreographed team of black servers at the rehearsal dinner. Frankly, being the only black guest, I felt drawn to the kitchen just to go ask the folks, "Hey, how is it going in there?" But I didn't. I was the best man that John could find. So I stood with him at the wedding as the wedding proceeded seamlessly. When it was done, I was instructed to head down to the fellowship hall, which was quite grand, and share a table with other out-of-towners from Jane's college days, and also at the table was Jane's nanny, the only other black guest at the wedding. We would keep each other stranger company while the bride and groom made their way downstairs. Well, the happy couple arrived after 30 minutes, and the reception proceeded without a hitch. We drove home separately. I visited the new couple for the first time a year later, and I asked to see the wedding pictures. They mumbled some excuses as to why there were none, and realizing their excuses were shallow, they finally agreed to tell me the truth. Jane's mom had been adamant that no black person would be in her daughter's wedding. There was an argument and a compromise. I would be the best man, but after the wedding, I would be sent downstairs while the wedding party would stay upstairs and restage and reshoot the wedding with an even better, whiter best man. Downstairs, they would simply not invite me to the head table and hope I didn't notice. I didn't notice. It wasn't until years later, when I attended my second wedding as an adult, that as I watched the best man roast the groom with great fun, that I realized the entire large party had observed my misplacement and humiliation and my good-natured flunky acceptance of the inferior assignment. I had to leave the room to cry. They were so hamstrung by tradition and codes to treat me, too hamstrung to treat me respectfully, and they just didn't know I was the Son of God. Today we have a well-known story of Jesus turning over tables, chasing off money changers and animal sellers. They, no doubt, were being exploitive and sacrilegious, but no doubt they would not have done this in the Israelite section of the temple. You see, they were committing these sacrilegious acts in what we call the court of the Gentiles. the large outer perimeter around the Jewish inner sanctum of the temple. You see, the temple was a large rectangle, a couple football fields long. In the center was a smaller rectangle where a gate kept the Gentiles out and allowed only Jews in. Once inside, women were then allowed to a point, and then the men, and then the priests. And then inside the holiest of holies in the center, the high priest went once a year to pray for the sins of the people. So holy was that chamber that the priest, high priest, would have a cord tied around his waist so that if he went in unworthily and died as a result, they could pull him out without having to go in and get him themselves and risk their own lives. So you can see the emanation of purity and power from this center to the world. Lest you scoff at the primitive ways of the Jews, we modern Christians also have our ways of dividing ourselves. Most permissible, we divide along class lines, and we divide along race lines. That's just the way it is in America. We just don't admit that that's what we're doing. Then once the divisions are in place, we do and allow all kinds of exploitation to take place in these modern courts of the Gentiles. Recently saw a great expression of that, as after thousands of young African-American people get killed every year, many thousands of African-American teenagers, the world got very excited about 14 white teenagers. This is just the value system we have. But we'll take any progress. Jesus doesn't say the temple was a bad thing. Instead, he constantly uses the existing standards to point to an evolved standard of consciousness, to point to God's real intent for his temple and the world. Indeed, he was embodying a radical alternative to the temple. Indeed, he seemed to be upstaging the temple. Instead of waiting to go to the temple next week for a sacrifice while you wallowed in your guilt and the associated illness, he forgave people and healed them on the spot, in the street, in a house, by a pool, anywhere. He told the woman at the well that the day had arrived when God would neither be worshipped in Samaria or Jerusalem, but everywhere, because God was a spirit, and those who worship him would worship him in spirit and in truth. He was demonstrating the sanctity of everywhere and the divinity of everyone. Even while the temple, God's metaphor for inclusion, was being defiled as a metaphor for stratification. On behalf of his creation, God was saying the inclusion of Gentiles and women in the temple was a sacred inclusion, not a paradigm of exclusion. But you have made it the latter and used dishonor to punctuate your dualistic view of community. The temple for Jesus was pointing to a greater truth that all people were God's people. He did the same with the Ten Commandments. Someone came up to him and asked, "Which is the greatest commandment?" Now, you and I are, with our philosophical inclinations, would love a question like that. We could spend a semester or write a thesis analyzing, prioritizing, ranking, and rating commandments. But Jesus didn't. He didn't say 8 commandments were narrow or shallow or inadequate and 2 were good. He simply answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. Jesus used the 10 to point to the 2. And he used the 2 and made them 1. Love God and do what you will, said Augustine. In other words, in truly loving God, you will love your neighbor and act lovingly in the world, because loving God and your neighbor are just like each other. This is the good news. The whole world is the temple, and love is the entirety of the scripture. Wow. We have transcended space and time. So we come to church today, not to find God, but to aid our imaginations in understanding God's relationship between place and presence. See how the sacred feels here? Go feel it everywhere. See how you stand when the gospel is read? The gospel is everywhere. All the time. Now leave here and go experience it everywhere. See how loyal you are to your family, your brother, and your mother. Well, your brother and your mother is everyone who does the will of your Father. See how great it is to hear the language of your hometown and the accents. Your new dominant language is the love language, and your neighbor is the one you serve. Now go enjoy them even more. See how sacred it feels to drink the wine and eat the bread. Now go and eat every other morsel in wonder and worship. See how careful you are with rules and regulations. I'll make it simple for you. Love everyone you meet. Act in love in all things and be free. See how special you feel being in and living in or worshiping in a special community, as special community is now wherever the love of God is shared. Even more so among the meek, those that mourn, the poor, the persecuted. Jesus upturned the status quo in the margins of the temple, and he wants to do it again in the margins of society. He translated 10 commandments from 10 regulations to a simple principle and said it was best expressed with an undeserving stranger. It blows the mind to imagine how the world will change when the kingdom comes to our consciousness, when we see the world as God sees it. Not one stone will be left on top of another of our temple. You can tear this temple down. It will be rebuilt every time another soul discovers the truth of our common humanity. God does not show up in special moments. Special moments simply give us a glimpse into the reality that God can be found in any moment. In the silence of the following of the sermon today, I want you to think about one thing that you can let go of today to create more space to connect with God and your neighbors. Amen.